practice, and so I'm just singing myself this morning. I'd like to sing a song, "There Is No One Like the Savior." I would love to introduce you to my Savior, He who gave His life on Calvary's cross for me. For He took away my sin and disappointment. Jesus gave His life to save and set me free. There is no one who can comfort like the Savior. He can satisfy the longings of my heart. I can go to Him whenever I am tempted. Jesus loves me, and He'll never from me part. I would love to tell you how He came and sought me, as I wandered in the darkness of despair. For I know that He can do the same for others. Jesus wants to take away your sin and care. There is no one who can comfort like the Savior. He can satisfy the longings of my heart. I can go to Him whenever I am tempted. Jesus loves me, and He'll never from me part. All my heart was filled with sorrow, pain, and sadness, till He came in all His glory, peace, and power. He will meet your every need if you will let Him. Oh, then come to Jesus, come this very hour. There is no one who can comfort like the Savior. He can satisfy the longings of my heart. I can go to Him whenever I am tempted. Jesus loves me, and He'll never from me part.
Amen. Thank you for that this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts and to the second chapter. I have a series that I want to start and that I have postponed now until the month of February. I'm going to be starting a series on the book of Exodus, looking at how God makes, God in His providence delivers using the works of men. But what I want to do is this morning, tonight, and next Sunday, I want to look at Acts chapter 2 and to find out what unites a church. What's the common ground that brings a local church together? Maybe give us a sense of focus for this coming year. One of the things that is interesting about our church is that we have a real diversity within it. Some kinds of diversity we don't have. You look around and everyone has a white face. That won't be true in 2 weeks, but right now we're all white. Now that might not strike you as strange, but the church I came from, that wasn't true. About one third of the people were not white. And many churches across America have that. And so in one sense, we're all the same. But there are other things that are much more divisive than race that take place within the church. One is age. People of different ages have different perspectives and different needs and different wants, different set of expectations for the church. And that can prove very divisive. People have all kinds of social backgrounds that they bring into the church. And by the way, doctrinal backgrounds they bring into the church. And churches find out often that ministry grows by meeting people's needs. So these people have this need, I'll give this to them. These people have that need, I'll give this to them. Some churches do it by way of Sunday school class. Well, I'll give a Sunday school class for that age group, and that Sunday school class will meet their needs. Or these people have this doctrinal concern or this ministry expectation, so I'll create a group for them. And so the church then gets to the point where what they are is a collection of ministries meeting everybody's needs. Now, if that is part of a larger picture, that works well. But what happens many times is that what the church doesn't do is find common ground between everybody. When you start simply trying to meet everybody's need, you find that separates you from other people. It's kind of like the Congress responding to all the lobbying groups. This state wants this. This organization wants this. And that divides them. What churches need to do, and any organization needs to do, is to say, what's our common ground? What is it that will unite us? What is it that will make us a body? We're not a ministry center. We are a local church. We're a body of believers. And for us to be a body, we have to be united. And we've got to emphasize the common ground that we have. This is doctrinal. What I want you to look at, by that I mean this is biblical. It's what the Bible says. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 down through verse 47. I'm going to read it to you today. I'm not sure what Bible you have, and the Bible I have, you probably don't have. So what I'd like to do, though, is to stand, that we can give honor to the public reading of the Word of the Lord. Let's stand, please, together. And please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read Acts chapter 3, verse 36 through verse 47. This is Peter speaking at this point on the day of Pentecost, the day that the church began, the birthday of the church. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I think that it's important that continually, constantly, regularly, the church returns to its origins, back to the Bible. I see a need for us to look at where the world is going in society and continually try to find new ways to meet those challenges. Our motto can't be yesterday's answers to today's problems. You know, God had different challenges for the church in the book of Acts, and we see the church moving to meet those different needs, and we should do the same. But at the same time, I really worry. I think that we've got a mindset where we have forgotten what God intended to be the basis for a local church. And we've got to remember that. We're Brooktondale Baptist Church. What is a church? How does a church grow together? And if we can't go to the scriptures and pull plainly from it what we're supposed to be, we're not going to stay there very long. If we can't open this word and you do it, it's not the preacher once a year hepping you up, you know, try this and try that. You should be able to open up the Bible and say, this is where our common ground is. This is what unites us. This is who we are. You should also be able to show that to other people. You should invite people to church. I trust you do that. That's not a substitute for witnessing, by the way. I'm not the one who's supposed to be witnessing. We are supposed to be witnessing. It's not my job for you to bring people in and I evangelize them. It's your job to be giving the gospel to people. That's your job. My job is to set the truth before us and to train us in the things we should be doing. But when you invite people to church, can you open up the Bible and say, this is what our church believes about what a church is? It's not like you give them a copy of our Constitution. That may come later. But can you open up the Bible and say, this is what we believe, this is what we practice, this is what we do? If you can't, well, let's start today and to refresh our memory on these things. Want to deal with this in a framework for putting all the messages together of common ground. What were the things that these people had in common? What was it that that united them? Today I want to talk about a common experience that united all of them. And let's begin by coming all the way back to verse 36. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles who were saved under Jesus' ministry. Okay? Peter and the apostles were not saved on this very day. They had already been saved many years before under the ministry of Jesus, 2-3 years before, whatever. However, because they were saved as part of Israel in the Old Testament, before Jesus died, before the church was formed, something had to happen to them in order for them to be part of, actually to be the start of the church. That had to be the Holy Spirit coming. The difference between the ministry of God to Israel and the ministry of God in the church is summed up pretty neatly in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what's different. The Holy Spirit united them and formed them into the body of the church. And earlier in the chapter, down through and basically down through verse 13, the Holy Spirit had come on that day and used them to be the formation of the local church. As soon as they are joined together by the Holy Spirit, they're the beginning of the church, they preach to all the other people who are in the temple who are gathered, because Pentecost is a huge feast of the Jews. I've been to the temple today, to the old temple grounds, the old Wailing Wall, on the morning of Pentecost. You should see the place. I had to get up at like 3 o'clock in the morning to do so. I was staying at the Institute of Holy Land Studies. My room was facing out on Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, okay? And so all of a sudden, at about 3 in the morning, you start to hear shouts. And what happens is that on the evening before Pentecost, which is, in their counting, the evening of Pentecost. You have to understand their day starts in the evening. They gather at all of their temple and synagogues and read the Bible all through the night. And then at about 3 in the morning, they start making their way from their synagogues to the Wailing Wall, which was one of the supporting walls of the old temple. And they come shouting the Psalms. In the Bible, when it says sing praises to the Lord, it's the Hebrew word ranan, which means to shout, to make it ring. And they'll come shouting, and they come from all over. And so I had wanted to get up anyways, but I couldn't sleep through that. So I got up, dressed, I put on a pair of black pants, a white shirt, a black tie, and my yarmulke. Okay, had my beard already, so I was ready to pass. Okay, so I go heading down, and I think, well, I got on the uniform, I'll pass. There was no uniform. There was every, you cannot imagine the different looks of all the Jews that were there. There were Jews, you can always tell the Jews from New York City, they're the ones wearing the black fedoras in their special way. There were Jews there from Russia wearing their gold robes trimmed in fur. There were the Sephardi Jews who always wear, they still wear the, they almost look Arab in their dress. They wear the white outfits with the blue trim to them. Every manner of people you can believe were there at the Wailing Wall in the morning. Well, back in this time, all the Jews would come to the temple. They didn't have to come to some remnant of it. They came to the temple, and they were all gathered there. When the Lord joined the apostles and made them into the church on the day of Pentecost, they go right out and they preach. And they preach to them and say, Jesus, who was just crucified a couple months ago, is the Christ, the Messiah, and he is Lord. Notice that's what they say in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for a fact that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Christ and Lord. That's who he is. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Those people who formed the church had something in common. A common sense of what's the term I want to use here? A common sense that they had grieved the Lord. A common, I don't want to use the term repentance, that's a different term. A common sense of guilt that they had acted against Jesus Christ as Lord and as the Messiah. Every person who formed that church had all started with a sense of grief and a sense of horror and a sense of guilt. Look what I did to Christ. They didn't turn and say, you know, those people, none of these people, by the way, on Pentecost were necessarily there when Christ was crucified. Okay? They would have come for the Feast of Pentecost. Many of them came from all over the world. They wouldn't have been around 2 months earlier when Christ was crucified. But as far as they were concerned, they had crucified the Lord. They were part and parcel of the act. And every one of them starts there. I think sometimes we lose that sense in the church. Every one of us come to this service not because we've got some doctrine that's been imposed upon us or because we grew up and this was the thing our parents taught us. We're here because there was a point in our life when we were cut to the quick over the fact that Jesus died in our place, that he is the Savior, and that he died for my sins, and that if I had been there on that day, I would have been yelling, crucify, crucify, just like the rest of them, and that it was on my account and because of what I did this past week and my whole life that Jesus died on the cross. But that same one who died, God made the Messiah, and he made the Lord. That was common to them. When we come together in a church, I can't work with you in the church if that's not true of you. I can work with you if you don't speak the same language. Many churches do. They have many different languages present. There are many different languages present on that day. When they spoke in tongues, speaking in tongues in the Bible is not some unknown gibberish. They heard them speak in their own language. They were speaking known languages that they just never had learned themselves. That was the miracle. So churches can work together with certain differences, but you can't work together unless every member of that congregation and that body has come to a place where they've been deeply struck by what they did to the Lord. When we come to the communion service tonight, the word communion is based in the word common, of course. We all come together. But how can I be common with you when it doesn't pain you as deeply as it does me that it was because of you as well as me that Christ died on the cross? If it doesn't hurt you, if that's not personal, if Christ dying on the cross is a fact for you and not a personal turning point, then you can't be part of a church. And I really fear that so often in a church, we have turned people's eyes in the wrong direction when it comes to becoming part of the church. Here's what God will do for you. Here's what the church can do for you. And we kind of grow in the church by accretion. You know, like monkey bread, we put the things together. It can't be that way. We've got to start with the fact of people recognizing there is a group of people who know what it means that Jesus Christ died and died for them and because of them. Here's a group of people who've been cut to the heart because of that. Cut to the heart means it gets right down to the very center of you. It's not just an emotional reaction. And that's who these people were. That's who the church started with. It started with those very people. And by the way, even though it was Peter and John doing the preaching, nobody was more cut to the heart about what happened on the cross than Peter and John. Peter, who betrayed Jesus Christ. John, who might have been the one who ran off with somebody else holding his garment in the night. They had betrayed Christ in their own special way that night, just as Judas had. So you got to remember, it starts there. There is where they're preaching and how they're preaching. Notice, when they say this, all the people say back to the apostles in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Underline that word, "men and brethren." You will see it in different places, by the way, in this account. Earlier, you'll notice it in verse 29. You would have noticed it in verse 22, in verse 14. This is a very formal way of addressing someone. The apostles have used it to address the people gathered at Pentecost, and now the people who are talking to them use it in response. It's a way of addressing people, assuming a relationship that you have in common. At this point, every Christian is a Jew. It won't happen until later that you and I, Gentiles, can be saved and added to the church. At this point, the church is entirely Jewish. And what it emphasizes is that every person who was there had come to the temple because they had already had a desire to serve the Lord. Okay? These people didn't come to Pentecost expecting to get saved or expecting to be part of a church. They came like it was any other Pentecost simply because that was what the Lord required of them and they wanted to please Him. But they had something different that would happen to them that day. You know, it's kind of like what happens in a Baptist church. Our kids grow up. We have programs for them from the time they're first born, right? From the time they're born, we have their little name that we put over their bed with all the little instructions that we put on it. You know, I don't want him to sleep now because I want him to sleep when he's at home. You know, this one doesn't like this. Do not give this one any milk or only give him juice or whatever. And we do the same thing. A few years ago, and I think it was a great idea, our ladies got together and made some quilts to give to the new ones. And nurseries do that, but then our children are inculcated from the youngest age in church. And as they grow up, they come to church to please us and to please God. They come to church because mom and dad do it, because it pleases them, and because as soon as they understand, they really believe it pleases God. But I have news for you. They can't be part of our church until they get that little something extra or that lot something extra, where it's personal. They can't grow up and become a part of the church simply out of a desire to please us or to please God. It's because they personally have been cut to the heart. They personally said, no, it was for me, not mom and dad. Nothing about all the verses I've been learning. Not because it's God in general, God up there. It's because Jesus Christ wants to be my Lord and because He died for me on the cross. That step has to happen. And if that's not the basis of a church, you don't have a church. I can look, and let me begin by some comparisons here. Look at TV ministries and other kinds of ministries that just grow and grow. And you see some great preacher standing up there in robes in some glass house, and he's throwing stones and doing all kinds of other stuff and building his edifice. That's not a church. You don't see every Sunday Jesus Christ and His death being taught. You don't see people. You don't even know them, by the way, if you're watching on TV. You have nothing in common with those people who are gathered there. You don't know them. You don't know their testimony. They may be wonderful, godly, born-again people, and you may be, but they don't know anything about you, and you don't know anything about them. That's not a church. So often we get enamored with ministries. God wants you to be enamored with a local church, where you know those people, you know their heart, you know you have something in common with them. And that what they have is personal. It means the same thing to you as it does to them. Notice what happens. They say, "What shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter answers, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." I'll come back to baptism in a moment. Peter tells him one word. Everything's got to turn around. You want to do things different, you have to repent. Repentance is a change of direction. Okay? It's a change of thinking that entails a change in what you do. It's turning your head a different way and your body will follow. That's what repentance is. It's you're looking this way. Now I want you to look this way. And unless you're very, very good, if you turn your head, your body has to follow. They teach you that in sports. You turn your head in the right direction, and you turn your shoulders. If you want to shoot a jump shot, you square your shoulders towards the basket. You know, sometimes you'll see guys doing this and that. They don't make a lot of shots in basketball. You turn your head, you turn your shoulders, and then you're ready to shoot the basket. Hey, God tells these people, he says, I want you to turn around. Now notice who he's telling to repent. He's telling people who were there on Pentecost because they already wanted to please the Lord. He's not talking to a group of guys who are hanging out at, you know, Saul's Bar and Grill. You know, he's not going in there and, you know, poking them and say, hey, Sully, hey, Joe, you've got to. He's not going to a group of guys who are out there, you know, shooting craps behind the temple grounds, you know, trying to make their number. He's talking to a group of religious people. You've got to repent. Your whole life now has to be focused on Jesus Christ as Lord. You have to know him as your personal Savior. That's what repent means. It's a Greek word that means a change of. Nous isn't just your thinking, it's a change of your whole way of dealing with life, your whole attitude. I want you to completely turn around, and your whole life has to turn around. If you want to have something, a church where everybody has something in common, you have to be a group of people who have left everything and turned towards the Lord. You can't have a church and have common ground when people have one foot in two different worlds. They haven't repented and turned from this life. They kind of want to hold on to things in this life, and they kind of want to turn to the Lord. It's one of these numbers. All right? I can't do this very well or very long, and only Charlie Chaplin could walk like this, and yet that's what churches are. They've got a group of people who want to worship this way, and you know what happens when you try to turn this way? Forward is fine. You try to turn one way or the other, you can't do it. That's exactly what goes on in churches. You have people coming into churches who haven't repented. They haven't said, I don't want this life. I want this life. They're still holding on to some things over here, but they think they can move in this direction. It doesn't work. You know, you've got people who have inhibitions. We normally think of inhibitions as being good, okay? Sometimes people lose their inhibitions and do all kinds of crazy things. I mentioned to my Sunday school class, while we were in Florida, we ate at a little restaurant that a bunch of restaurants gathered together and had a common eating place, and then they had a karaoke band up there and a group of people who were dancing. All of them were over 70. You haven't lived till you've seen some 70-year-olds do the electric slide. Do the hustle. No, don't do the hustle. You know, stop it. But they had a little help. Now, these were not people who you would normally think would want to flaunt their bodies, okay? These are not people who you'd associate with that. But they had a little help before they did the peppermint twist and before they did the this and the that. Their little help was their friend B-O-O-Z-E. You know, they had been deeply imbibing, and all of a sudden they thought they were a hoot, you know, and they were going to town, and my kids were sitting there going, Dad, this is wrong. Colin was there, this is not right, Dad. You know, there's something wrong here, you know. Only people his age apparently can lose their inhibitions. But what happens is, they needed something to make them lose those inhibitions. I'm sure that if you had met these people 3 hours before, you know, they all would have been decently shopping or doing other things that people in Florida do, whatever that might be. But as soon as they got a little help, they lost their inhibitions and they were deep into what they were doing. And those of us who are sitting on the wings were like, whoa, you know, they're into that. But when it comes to church, People want to maintain their worldly inhibitions. Well, I need to keep focused on this, and I need to hold on to my job, and I need to hold on to a career, and I need to hold on to these earthly pleasures, and I need to hold on to my earthly way of thinking. You know what those are? Those are inhibitions. They'll keep you from letting go and turning to God and saying, do whatever you want to do. Be whatever you want to be. Make me what I should be. Be my Lord and be my Savior. You can't have a Lord if you've got inhibitions. When you have a Lord, it's someone who says, do this and you do it without thought, without trial, without weighing the consequences. A Lord is someone who you simply obey because he's your Lord. He's not someone you obey because he's smarter than you. He's not someone you obey because he's older than you. He's someone you obey simply because he's your Lord and he's your master. And what happens to people is we get churches filled with non-repentant people. They've never lost all those worldly things and been able to freely turn to the Lord. And then when the church tries to bond together, they can't. Because those with inhibitions and those without worldly inhibitions who are freely serving the Lord, they're not on common ground. There's no way. Back when we were watching that, there were spectators and there were participants, and that line didn't get crossed. The last thing you would have expected to see your pastor out there, you know, doing one of these. That line was there. It wasn't going to be crossed. Same thing happens in a church. Unrepentant people, people who haven't had a change of life and a total throwing themselves upon the Lord, they will not meld into a spiritual church. If they do, there's something wrong with this group. Okay? If you can take unrepentant people and they can fit in no problem, there's something wrong with these people. They haven't lost their inhibitions. They haven't lost their worldly attachments. These people, God said, I know you're religious. I know you're here with a purpose and a focus on me. But I want something more. I want repentance from you. I want you to have remission of sins, to be free from the things that you've done against me, those things that you've sinned that separate you from me. Notice what else. Verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hey, in order for a church to be united, it's the Holy Spirit who has to do the job. We can work all we want at finding ways to build bridges within the church, and sometimes that's necessary. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't unite people, if there's not a commonness there, when we vote on somebody for membership, what you look for is whether they've had the same experience and have the same Holy Spirit in your life that you've had. The way we get saved is different. I don't know anyone else who was saved in the way I was saved, the way I came to know the Lord. Many people were led to the Lord by their mother. Not many people were led to the Lord by their mother sitting at their grandmother's kitchen table doing a study of the book of Esther. I look back in my life and I realize that all my mom's devotion were about women. You know, mom did devotions on the book of Esther. Mom did devotions on the book of Ruth. Mom did devotions on Sarah. Mom did devotions. They were all about women. I never realized that until I got a little bit older. My mom had her own unique perspective and her own strengths, I guess you'd say. But that's my personal experience as to how it worked out. But the same thing happened to me that happened to most of you. And that's I reached a point in my life where the Holy Spirit said, I want you. You're a sinner. This is Jesus Christ, and this is salvation. Give your life to the Lord. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That happened to you, yes or no? Yes, it had better. If you can't say yes, there's no commonness there. And this is a commonness that God is installing. They were all Jews here. Every last person here was the same ethnic group. Every last person here was religious and cared about God. But he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? You know, there are many things that I can't tell about you. You can't really tell another person's intelligence. Sometimes you can guess. You know, you see them doing something very unintelligent. It's really interesting at Cornell to watch how many people come up. The sign on the door says, pull. doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, and they're pushing in there, okay, you know, doo-doo-doo-doo, you know, I'm sure you'll only be at Cornell because you're highly intelligent, but pull the door! You know, what's really interesting is to watch the faces of the janitorial staff when the students do stupid things. You'll know, you'll see the students acting so stupid, and the janitors are sitting there going, yep, I knew it. You know, I knew it all along. Well, you can't read a person's intelligence nor their common sense. You really can't. You can't read the heart of a person. But you can tell when the Holy Spirit comes to live in somebody. You can see the difference in their life and in their attitude and in their actions. That you can read. That's why it's what we have in common. That's why God gives us this stone. You can say the same things happened to you that's happened to me. I don't know whether you consider yourself to be happily married or not. But if you're happily married, you can sense when other people are or are not. When it's not that marriages are the same. Oh, are they different? Every couple works out their own lines and their own ways of doing things. But if you're happy, if you're in love, you can sense when other people are. Even if their experiences, even if their roles are completely different, you can sense that. Well, somewhat similar to being born again, to having the Holy Spirit. You can tell and say, that person has the Holy Spirit just like I do. That's why it's common. It's because not only do you both have the same thing, you're both able to observe it in the other person. You're both able to see that working out in the other person's life. It's not like when you get saved, God gives you a little badge to wear that you can flash or your secret handshakes or whatever. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and marks you as a believer. And God said, I want to start the church with this kind of person. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words. Never forget that these are excerpts that you read in the Bible. Excerpts of a message. It's not the whole thing. So many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The people who start the church are the ones who want to get out of the world. The church is, as a word, the word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. Ek means out of. Ekklesia means called. Those who are called out of the world. And this, we see it right in verse 40. They were people who wanted to get out of where the world was going. They said, this world is headed for one place and one place only. I've been there. I don't want it. I want to get off the bus. And that's what God did. He took the people who wanted to get off the bus, who he put a desire to get off the bus, and they wanted to, and he said, I'll start the church with them. And notice in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They all had not only a common experience, but they all in common had acted upon that experience. God started the church with people who publicly stepped out and acted upon what the Lord had done. They were people who were baptized. When we baptize Gary tonight, he is stepping out publicly to act upon what the Lord has done in his life. He's making a statement. Gary's younger than most of us. Okay? Gary has a life in school that most of us can't see. He's got a life at home that we can't see. But by what we saw in church and by those things that we observed in Sunday school and in class, we said, yes, we see that his testimony is the same as ours. He's been born again. And then before he can join the church, we say, now you've got to make it public in the way God says to make it public. He could stand up on top of the church with a megaphone, and by the way, if you want to do this, we will help, and say, I was saved, I was saved. We could give him a sandwich board, too, and he could walk the commons for a week or two. I was saved, I was saved, okay? It makes baptism look real good, doesn't it, when you put it that way. This is the way God says to act upon it. This is God's way. Many times, and by the way, after this message, I'm going to give an invitation. And that invitation will be, if you want to be born again, or if you have been born again and have never made it public, do so. Come forward and walk the aisle. But that's not the biblical way. Don't ever get confused. That's a way that you can prepare your heart and get counsel. This is the biblical way to make your salvation, that common experience, public. It's called baptism. That's what we'll be doing tonight. It is someone obeying the Lord and doing it in public before the rest of us. There are no closet Christians in a local church. That's not how God designed it. God didn't say, well, you've got something in common, but half of you have done something about it and half of you are thinking about it. A church is a group of people who've been united not only in their experience, but in a common acting upon that in the same way by being baptized. And by the way, this is the Lord's way. You look all the way through the book of Acts. Peter will say, I command this one to be baptized in Acts chapter 10. People were baptized every place. Today in America, well, if you want, or it's a nice way. That's not the biblical picture. You have to answer to the Lord for what you do, just as I do. But the biblical picture that we understand is baptism. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. We're going to close. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn, something we do in America, not necessarily all over the world. If you have never made your profession of faith public, I'll give you an opportunity to come forward and to do it in that way and to say, I want to be baptized. I want to do this right. And if you want to find out what it means, if this is kind of lost on you, if you can't say for sure, yeah, I'm right where these people are, then you'd better come and talk. I've got almost 100 people sitting in here who'd be glad to talk to you. I may do it. I may ask a lady to talk with you or one of the men. But you come and get things straight this morning, shall we? Take your hymnals, if you would. Hymn number 379. During an invitation, we try to sing a hymn of commitment, something that's thoughtful. But the invitation is given in the message and in the word, and it's God who gives it. It's God who says, do something about it. So if the Lord's speaking to you today, you act upon it, not because the music's nice and not because it may seem right, but you act upon it if you believe it's what the Lord wants, and you make it public today. Hymn 379, Take My Life and Let It Be.